Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's good to be with you here again in studio.
It is. It's great to be here, and as we usually do, we've been talking about the grace of God through the gospel and looking ahead at the passage and thinking about what we want to talk about. And this particular passage is so fantastic that, frankly, Eric, if we can't do a good job with this, we should quit and go do something else.
That's right.
We got great material to work with, so I hope that by God's grace we do it justice.
Yeah, amen. I know now, just to let the listener know, you did a sermon just on verse 1 of chapter 5.
Yes, and I actually went back and found my PowerPoint. It was from earlier this year.
Yeah.
And printed it out with the notes that I had and the cross-references and the applications. But what we want to do with this radio is that a discussion about theological issues that arise from the text.
That's right.
Is in more detail in some ways than what would fit in a sermon. A sermon has that, but it's designed to flow from the beginning to the end.
That's right.
But we can slow down now and really get into some details and answer some of the more technical theological questions. So I'm excited to do that.
Yeah, I am as well. And you know what I'll do, Bob, is I'll begin by reading verse 1 here of chapter 5. We had moved out of where Paul had concluded that we're free and that the bondwoman should be cast out.
Yep.
You and I are those who are the free woman, believers in Christ, but mm-hmm. we have no share with those who will try to compromise the promises that we have in the gospel.
Uh-huh.
Well, now in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Bob, it's exciting that you and I and all believers in Jesus Christ were saved unto freedom. We weren't saved so that we'd become in bondage to something else, but we were saved for freedom that we now have in Christ. Praise God for that.
Yes, and I think it's even more exciting as we find the meaning of these terms as Paul was using it in the original context.
Yeah.
It's very exciting. And this is a theme in Galatians,
right.
Freedom.
Yeah.
What's the contrast? Well, if you go back to chapter 1, there was an attack against the gospel.
Right, right.
Paul accused them of deserting him who had called them by grace.
Right.
Okay. There was those false teachers who wanted to command law works as the way that one can please God.
Mm.
And, of course, it was their law works out of their mouth.
Right.
And the one that you submitted to was them.
Right, right.
Because they claimed to be the lawgivers.
Right. Amen.
Okay, so that was an issue. And so this yoke of slavery was a common terminology, as we'll show as we go through this radio broadcast.
Yeah.
And it signified being under the law.
Yes.
Okay. So Paul is saying, don't put yourself under law works like these false teachers want you to be.
Right.
But stand firm in freedom of the gospel that comes from Christ.
Amen. So again, this freedom that we have is because Christ has fulfilled the law on our behalf. And you and I, by trusting in his righteousness, have the righteousness of God. We can be in his presence. We have atonement. And what's interesting is you and your sermon had, I thought, did a really nice job at contrasting the two different yokes. At the end of the day, we're going to be under the yoke of Christ, which is a burden that's very easy.
Yes, because it says Jesus actually invited us to be.
Amen.
Take my yoke upon you.
Yes, beautiful.
And his burden is light.
Yeah, amen.
And you could never say that about the Pharisees.
Yeah. You know, what's interesting, Bob, is if the law wasn't tough enough, then the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel end up adding to it.
Well, one of the things I've seen,
yeah,
not only the biblical data, which is where we start,
yeah,
but once people have this position of lawgiver,
right,
that is a very powerful thing, and they love it.
Wow, that's
the people that have it,
yeah,
and Sometimes they're actually telling you right things. Remember Matthew 23? They seated themselves in the chair of Moses.
Right, yeah.
And so then Jesus said, you know, what they tell you do,
yeah,
but don't follow their example.
Wow.
But in that case, it would be what's actually binding.
Right, from the scriptures.
From scripture.
Right, that's right.
Okay. Yeah. But their problem was deeper than that. Not only did they not do it,
right,
they teach things that aren't from the law,
yeah,
of God. The old covenant being Moses, and a new covenant being Christ and his apostles.
Right, right. Yeah, it's always been ironic to me that if the law, what were there, 613, if I remember correctly?
There's more commands in the New Testament than there is in the Old.
Yeah, and what's so beautiful is yet it's a freeing one in which we don't have to strive in order to have justification before God.
So it tells us what it looks like to be God's children by grace through faith.
Amen.
It tells us what it looks like to be his workmanship.
Yeah.
And it tells us to avoid certain things and to embrace other things under the new covenant. So we're not lawless.
No, we're not antinomians.
We're not antinomian, which anybody teaching the gospel of grace will be accused of being.
Right, Paul was.
Paul was, and he said, may it never be.
Yeah, amen.
But the law teachers will always define anyone who's not under their thumb as libertines.
That's right.
Who should be put under church discipline.
Yeah, Bob, a passage that comes to my mind is, you remember, you and I have talked about this prior, but 1 Corinthians 9, when Paul had mentioned that he was no longer under the law, to those he says, to those who are under the law, I became like one who was under the law. He says, although I myself am not under the law, but under the law of Christ. And so he distinguished between
the... That's a good distinction.
Yeah, he distinguished between them, didn't he?
Yes, and we do teach that what is binding upon Christians is the law of Christ.
Amen.
And it's expressed most of all by bearing one another's burdens.
Yes.
Galatians 6:2. But whatever is taught as binding by Christ and his apostles under the new covenant is binding.
That's right.
And unlike many theologians who would go back and take the law of Moses and start parsing it up to decide what is or isn't still binding.
Right.
In other words, they'll say moral law, that's still binding, ceremonial law.
Sure.
Civil law.
Yeah.
And they're making all these distinctions.
Right.
But under the new covenant, we have categories. For instance, civil law, doesn't Paul tell us pray for the authorities, to submit to governing authorities, to pay our taxes. Jesus taught us to do that.
That's right.
To be in subjection.
Yeah.
And the mode of worship that would be honoring to God is revealed under the new covenant.
Yeah, amen.
And moral law is revealed under the new covenant in all the way from the teachings of Christ in the Gospels to Acts to the epistles.
Right.
We have moral commandments.
Yeah.
And so you don't have to parse up the old covenant.
Yeah.
When in fact, Paul was saying we're not under that.
Amen. You know, I was thinking of that passage as you're saying that, Bob, in Romans 10, where Paul says that Christ is the end of the law to all those who believe. And
amen.
I know the term for end there is telos, where for the listener's sake, this is where we get the term teleological argument, which is an argument for proving the existence of God by looking at design.
Yeah, and purpose.
And purpose, exactly. And so one thing that telos could mean there in the Romans 10 passage would be that Jesus Christ is the goal or the purpose of the law, which certainly is true, but I don't think we have to choose between the two. The other meaning is that he is the end of the law in the sense that he's the termination of it. In a real sense, he's both. He does terminate the entire law as a system by which anyone could be saved because it was impossible for anyone to be saved through it. So the point being is Christ, as you're pointing out, Bob, he fulfilled the entire law on our behalf, the ceremonial, the civil, and the moral law. And now you and I are no longer under the yoke of trying to be perfected by the means of the law. There was never a possibility anyway.
Yeah, and what happened practically was the teachers of Israel being not satisfied with those 613?
I think that's a number that I remember, but
okay,
I could be wrong.
I think that's close to right.
Right, right.
They weren't satisfied with that, and so they started creating oral law.
Yeah.
And other stipulations, and we'll see that in Matthew 12 with their Sabbath rules that they made up.
That's
that weren't
point.
Really from God. And so we see the same thing develop under the New Covenant, because there are many moral teachings given by Christ and his apostles.
Yes, yes.
But the law works people are never satisfied.
Right.
They have to get their own 2 cents worth in there, because they're getting some kind of whatever satisfaction of watching the flock cower under their heavy-handed, you do this, you do this, you do this, because we told you to do it.
Right.
I run into that a lot. And they're doing that beyond what's binding.
Yes.
And they call anybody that doesn't listen to them antinomian.
Yeah.
But here's the question that I ask.
Yeah.
If we're willing to submit to what's binding according to Christ and his apostles, how's that antinomian?
Right, right. Good point, right?
And if we're agreeing that church discipline should follow those lines, how's that antinomian?
Right, it's beyond the appropriate law of Christ.
If you really start peeling away some of these layers of the onion, in reading the documents and the writings and the teachings of these lawgivers, it isn't that they demand. They demand that we submit to their creeds and traditions.
That's right.
And
that's
if you won't do that, you're not allowed fellowship.
Yeah.
You know, and Bob, even when the creed and tradition can be proven to be unbiblical, they will not back off. They're going to force you to jump through their hoops.
Yes.
And do what they claim you have to do, even though it can't be proven from Scripture.
Yes, it was in this sermon, I think, that you pointed out that being a lawgiver, in the sense of giving false binding out to people and putting them under their own yoke as a lawgiver, you had mentioned, I thought it was really astute, that that was the most powerful position in the world, because they're claiming to speak for God. And you pointed out in your sermon that Satan really did that in the garden, didn't he?
Yeah, he gave his own version of God's law.
Yeah.
Okay, so these pastors, who are the main culprits in many cases, aren't satisfied with Christ and his apostles.
Yeah.
That's not good enough.
That's not good enough.
I have to get in there above Christ, above Paul, above Peter, above John, and I'm going to give my law and watch you cower under it.
Yes.
And they gain some kind of strange satisfaction from that. And if anybody has the courage to write or to speak against that practice, they slap the label antinomian on them.
Great point.
And they really aren't talking about the commands of God under the new covenant.
Amen. You know,
they're talking about their own.
That's right.
Their own demands, their own traditions, and their own, you serve me, you serve this church, you serve this creed, because we told you you have to. And don't come to us with Scripture proving it's wrong. We won't listen to you.
Right. Amen. You know, Bob, in your one application point in that sermon on Galatians 5:1, you had mentioned the importance of true binding and loosing. And we've talked a lot about that, but I think it's good to hit it again. What real binding is to look at what the Scriptures actually call us to do, and we are bound to do those things under the new covenant. But what we're loose to do or free to do, we have freedom in Christ for the things that we're not bound to. So
exactly. It has to be done properly. Forbidding and permitting.
Yeah, amen.
Okay. Yeah, maybe we should get all of our listeners up to speed in case they haven't read all of these CIC articles.
Right.
Issues 1 and 2 were about this.
Yeah.
Some people think binding and loosing has to do with Satan and demons.
Right, that's not what it's about.
So they verbally bind Satan, which, by the way, a lot of people have been doing for as long as I've been alive. It doesn't work.
He's still
the
active.
Whole world still lies under the power of the evil one.
Right.
They can't change that.
Yeah.
But that's not what it means when it talks about what's bound on earth shall having been bound in heaven.
Yeah.
And what in Matthew.
Yep.
And was Matthew 16, I believe.
Yeah.
That's correct. And what's loosed on earth shall having been loosed. So the mind of God expressed to us through Christ and his apostles.
Amen.
And they speak for God.
That's right.
And we have their writings in the New Testament. So what's binding according to the New Covenant which material we have, yeah, is binding, and we affirm that, and we're not going to claim the right to transgress it.
That's right.
Okay, exactly. But what's loosed is loosed.
Yes, amen.
And if that's what these people who are wanting to be lawgivers were talking about, we wouldn't have anything really to dispute.
Right, right.
Because we believe in binding and loosing, and we believe in church discipline.
That's right.
But that's not the issue.
Yeah.
You do what we tell you because we told you.
That's right.
And we can't be wrong, no matter what scripture you give us.
Right.
And that's what Galatians is about. So I wonder sometimes why I hear sermons from people that we normally would agree with.
Right, yep.
And conferences that we normally would agree with going on about this.
Yeah.
And they almost pretend the book of Galatians isn't in the Bible.
That's a great point. So for the listener then, what's key to take away from that is to say, look, when it comes to an issue, let's take an example. Take the issue of Sabbath keeping. Mm-hmm. There are certain churches that require Sabbath keeping on Sunday. Or let's take the Seventh-day Adventists. They will try to claim that you have to keep Sabbath.
The Jewish Sabbath, just as they did.
Exactly, on Saturday. So now what we have to do is we go to Scripture and we say, well, is that really true? Well, we see in Colossians 2, Paul says that let no one judge you with respect to new moon festivals or Sabbath days.
Yeah, and there's an imperative, by the way.
Yeah, there's an imperative.
We're
right
commanded
there.
Not to let these people judge us. But,
right.
But then when we won't, they claim that we're libertines.
Yes.
And we're in rebellion, and we don't pay attention to the imperative. No, amen. The imperative says, don't listen to you.
Yeah, exactly.
I will not listen to you.
Right.
You have
right.
no right to say this, and I can prove it from Scripture. And these religious leaders, one thing that was true in biblical times is true right to today.
Yes.
They get incensed, angry, outraged.
They do, yes.
They can't tolerate anybody questioning what they say.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So, yeah, that's a great point, Bob, in your Colossians 2 example. Here, ironically, we're bound not to listen to the false lawgiver who would try to falsely bind us.
You try to give us these laws. I say, no, God commanded me not to listen to you, and I'd sin if I did.
Wow, and that's what we see in Galatians as well. The same
I know.
Command. Wow.
And so they're counting on people not having the theological sophistication or perhaps not knowing the Greek.
Yeah.
Or not seeing what's being said here.
Yeah.
So that they can continue to promote their legalistic, man-made, man-centered doctrines.
Yeah.
They transgress Galatians. There's a guy here in town who is in a messianic movement that's Torah only.
Oh,
they don't even teach the New Testament.
Oh, how
so he wrote a book trying to convince everybody to go do that.
Oh, that's terrible.
He never even mentions Galatians.
Oh, boy, yeah.
So they ignore all the data
right.
that would tell people not to listen to them.
Bob, I think you just interact with this. Isn't that one of the problems with topical preaching? Let's just say, for instance, you have a church that's devoted merely to topical preaching mm-hmm. where the pastor really chooses the different topics per week. And I'm not saying, by the way, that you can't have topics, here and there. That's fine. But when that's the dominant form of preaching, that's one of the risks. Because if you don't do verse-by-verse teaching, you end up cherry-picking and can leave people in the dark about these important doctrines.
You can avoid things that you don't like.
Right.
Also, beware, listeners. Some will claim to be purveyors of expository preaching.
Yeah.
But don't really allow it to weigh too heavily upon them. In other words, here's my verses.
Yeah.
So you read them at the front end of the sermon.
Right.
And then you go off and preach whatever you want to preach.
Right.
It doesn't necessarily follow as a logical, necessary implication of the text.
Great point.
Well, then when you go off into all of this other stuff, for one thing, you're leaving the church in a lurch because Luther emphasized this, and I totally agree with him.
Yeah.
In his volume 40 of Complete Works of Luther, he has about word and sacrament.
Yeah.
That 1 Corinthians 14 tells us to judge prophecy.
Yes.
And 1 Peter tells us about the priesthood of every believer.
Amen.
And so never do the church authorities have the power to teach whatever they want, and nobody in the congregation is allowed to judge it.
That's exactly right.
And so when they're going off on some tangent that doesn't necessarily follow from the text, they're giving human wisdom.
That's right. Amen.
Okay, and some of it is so ethereal or amorphous that I don't even know how you judge it.
Right. Great
but I'll tell you one thing about that human wisdom that is sometimes presented as if it were expository preaching.
Yeah.
It has no power.
Yeah.
Look back to Luther again. One thing that I totally agree with Luther about.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit comes to us through the Word.
Amen.
And he says that over and over.
Yeah.
Okay. So some person has some wisdom about how you ought to do this, this, and this, and this that ranges from A to Z.
Yeah.
That maybe has no connection to the text.
Yeah.
The power of the Holy Spirit is not in that human wisdom.
Right, right.
You can read that in 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 2.
Yes.
Okay. When Paul's talking about the power, he's talking about the power of the cross and the power of God to change us,
right,
to deliver us from our sin, to deliver us from guilt, to give us right standing before God, and to give us the power and desire to live lives pleasing to God.
Amen.
This is what comes to us through the Word and through the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But this stuff where you just go, at seminary, for example, as they went away from what they were.
Yeah.
And we've talked about that quite a lot.
Yeah, which is sad, isn't it?
We have in common because you went to that seminary quite a bit after I did.
Right, right.
Chapel was like that.
Oh, boy.
They went on and on and on about everything, but hardly ever was the Word taught clearly.
Yeah.
Just about never.
Right.
Early on it was. I remember hearing D.A. Carson come and speak to us.
Yeah, he'll give it to you square, yeah.
One, he had us text Psalm 1:1.
Wow.
And he just started in teaching him the psalm. I don't think some of the professors were too happy. And I was so excited. Oh, wow.
Yeah,
if this was chapel, I'd come every day.
Yeah, yeah. Wow.
But it was always human wisdom, guilt-mongering. You ought to do this, or you ought to think this, or you ought to feel this way about some liberal-oriented social issue.
Sure.
Well, do you see why they're getting away from D.A. Carson's Psalm 1:1 or anything like it?
Right.
Because they couldn't come up with all their liberal social agenda from Scripture alone.
Exactly. That's right. You know, a few months ago, Bob, you had mentioned this whole idea of binding and loosing in that context as well. And what we were talking about is, look, if someone isn't bound to the preacher or the pastor or whatever they're saying, it's really incumbent upon them to judge that prophecy.
Yeah, as you're mentioning, Luther said.
Yeah, and to bring it to you.
1 Corinthians 14, you may prophesy two or three, let the others judge.
Right.
And they say, oh, no, the other prophets, so the prophets are some special person with a church office.
Yeah, right.
And so the ordinary Christians don't get to judge.
Sure.
Luther refuted that with his doctrine of the priesthood of every believer.
Yeah, amen.
Coupled with the doctrine of the authority of Scripture, and that the believers could be trained in Scripture equipped to be able to judge. And I agree with his definition of prophecy. Somebody's claiming that a certain belief or action is binding based on their understanding of the text.
Yeah.
If that's wrong, believers can say no.
That's right. Yeah, you know, what's interesting is we had talked a while ago about the text disappearing, and I often see that today. I'll hear someone preach, and I'll hear an application that they'll give, and typically it's throughout the message, but it really has nothing to do with the text that they're claiming to be preaching about. And that's one thing I think that the listener can really look for, to say, look, is the application really true to what the topic of the passage is? There's a main point that the biblical author is trying to convey. The biblical author was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Is in any way what this pastor talking about connected to the point of the Holy Spirit and therefore the biblical author?
Amen.
That's what we have to be asking ourselves.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. And so, having sat for years in chapel listening to guilt mongering and consciousness raising and, you know, you should feel guilty for whatever.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, the people that were the despised the most were white Euro males.
Right, right, yeah.
And so how do you repent of that?
Right, yeah, good point.
And it was a constant drivel and drone of this guilt-mongering by these social gospel advocates. Never anything about actual atonement, about the cross, about the blood of Christ, about the cleansing of the conscience,
wow.
Hebrews 9:13.
Yeah.
And see, the Bible offers us an avenue of escape from our guilt.
Amen.
But the liberal preachers just keep piling on the guilt, and there's no escape.
Right.
I don't know what's the escape. You move into a really bad neighborhood, into a rundown house.
Yeah.
Maybe you wouldn't have to feel so guilty. I know in the Middle Ages, they had to go join a monastery to try to get rid of their guilt.
Yeah. You know, that's exactly right. What I see, too, in a lot of the social gospel churches, Bob, is they end up having justification by having the right view, for instance, on political issues. In other words, if you're in a social gospel preaching church, you're in, I don't know if they would call it...
You vote for liberals.
Exactly. You vote for liberals, you recycle... You have a Prius that doesn't burn much gas. You hold all the important issues.
It was funny when you were at church and somebody parked their Prius so close to you, you couldn't even get out of your truck.
I've got a gas guzzling truck.
Yeah. They were mad that Eric had a truck, so they wasn't somebody from our church. It was public parking lot, but pulled up so he couldn't get out.
That's right.
He had to crawl through the other side.
The other side, to get in, right.
That's exactly. Their definition of sin.
That's sin, yes.
Okay, and it's not exactly like if you drive an electric car or whatever, you get to escape. You're always under their guilt.
That's right.
Because now you plugged your electric car in and the electricity that you're putting into it
came from
a coal burning plant. Now you got more guilt to you. Guilt.
Right, there's no atonement.
So most of our listeners aren't going to maybe go to a liberal church like
that.
But the same problem can infect conservative churches when we start giving laws beyond Scripture that aren't necessarily and logically derived from the Scripture. And that's exactly what Galatians is about.
My question
is, why are we unwilling to submit to Galatians? Isn't it inspired Scripture?
Wow, yeah.
What does it say here? It was for freedom that Christ set us free.
Mm.
Therefore,
keep
standing firm.
Mm,
dear listeners, there are thousands upon thousands of lawgivers, human lawgivers, beyond Scripture, who aren't willing to submit to biblical binding and loosing, but want to give their own laws, and they will be angry and outraged if you don't jump when they tell you to.
Right.
And if you stand up to them, only do it through Scripture, because that is binding, they will disfellowship you, they'll bar you from the means of grace, they'll browbeat you, they'll look down on you. But this is no different than what was true during the time of Christ.
Amen.
As we see in the Gospel of Matthew. And it says here, do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery.
Yeah.
We're free in Christ. Remember the free woman?
Yes.
We've been doing that from Galatians 4. And I know from 40 years of experience, these lawgivers are not willing ever to tolerate somebody who stands up to them.
Great point. You know, Bob, what's interesting, too, is you just mentioned, you know, we're really the sons and daughters of the free woman. That's, of course, Sarah. And what's interesting is how subtle Hagar is, in a sense. Meaning, here God gave a promise to Abraham, you're going to have a son.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Abraham and Sarah reason, well, we better help God out. After all, we're old. And so they're going to help God out with Hagar.
Mm-hmm.
And it's human works. What's interesting is, think about in the church context, it's not that you have some people that say, look, I want to steer people away from biblical Christianity, but after all, there's some real needs, and we need to help God out, because God isn't addressing the real needs as I see them to be. And so I'm going to help. One example that you gave was, somebody was trying to command you to teach dating, right?
In a youth Bible study. I was teaching Genesis.
Right, right. And praise God, you didn't listen to him and you explained why. But the whole point is, it's very subtle. It's almost as if these false teachers at times will say, you know, we need to help God out. We need
well,
to be
they want
to
use human wisdom because it's more popular with the community out
there. Yes, exactly right.
People will come and they don't mind if somebody commands them.
Right.
Do this, do this, do this, and then you'll be happy.
That's right.
But if somebody points them to the gospel, then that offends them.
Yeah, and so for the listener to sit there and listen to it, I think the thing to think about is just to ask yourself constantly, where do they find that in Scripture?
Well, you're not going to be loved by standing up to false lawgivers. Now, just in the context, we'll back further in Galatians 2, 4 and 5. Let me quote that.
Yeah.
Paul says it was because of the false brothers who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. So the law teachers had come in to put these Christians into bondage.
Wow.
And Paul withstood. Now, no wonder they charged him with being an antinomian.
Yes.
But Paul's the apostle. Right. Who speaks for God.
Amen.
And then verse 5 of Galatians 2, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour.
Wow.
So that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And so what ultimately is at stake, although they'll deny it.
Yeah.
The lawgivers I've been running into lately.
Yeah.
Deny that they're doing anything against the gospel.
Yeah.
But they are negating it by what they add to it.
Yes.
And we are commanded, and we'll talk about this next week. We're running out of time here, but
sure.
I want to talk about how those who are making a big deal about the imperatives, which we affirm, there's certain imperatives they hate and won't listen to. There's only some imperatives they like.
We'll
talk about that next week. I'll give you a little foreshadowing here.
Amen. That sounds wonderful. Well, I guess we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We would both want to remind you here that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure again going through the book of Galatians with you, Bob.
Amen. Amen. I like doing this.
I know, I do too. Well, we want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.